Looks like I'm on. Okay. Anyway, Deanna and I will be leaving on vacation sometime this afternoon. I've asked Ronnie to fill in for me next week, and he's checking his calendar. But now it's his problem. How many of you, and I've got a cold, so, you know, the thing is, it's on its way out, but it seems to be hanging on, and I don't know why, but, so you'll have to excuse me. I've got something in my mouth to kind of keep things moist, and I'll go as long as my mouth will, and I don't know how long that will be. Trust me, it's not going to go forever. How many of you have thought, you know, if I just had something or something to do over again, I'd do it different? Have you ever thought about that? You know, it would be good, it would be nice, it would be so helpful if we could reverse the clock. But you can't reverse the clock. And I remember a scene from Superman. And there was a big earthquake, and the love of his life had fallen into this crack, and while he was trying to save everybody else, and she dies in that horrible thing. And, of course, you know, his father told him that he would have these superpowers, but he could never use the superpowers to reverse history. So he sat there and thought about it a moment. Pretty soon he began to go around the earth counterclockwise, or at least the opposite direction the earth was spinning, you know. And he kept going. He picked up speed as he going. Pretty soon you could see the globe stopped and it began to reverse. And he was able to save the love of his life. Well, that works in Hollywood. It don't work in real life. You know that. I know that. We can't turn the clock back. What is done has been done. We cannot change it. And you think about all those foolish things that you did back when you were a kid, and especially what you didn't think anybody was watching, and yet, lo and behold, Mom was, even though she wasn't. She always seems to find out. You think about the words that were spoken in haste. You can't retrieve them. It's a little bit like what Ecclesiastes has to say in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is lacking cannot be filled up. Or like a Willie Nelson song that said, I would cry about the times I've wasted, but that'd be a waste of time and tears. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he speaks of the ministry of reconciliation. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 11 through 21, we are extremely blessed with some very profound things that he says in this section of Scripture. God is in the business of healing the division between himself and humanity. It has been going on since the fall of, in Genesis chapter 3, actually, it's been going on even before creation. It culminated at the cross, verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it continues through the teachings of one disciple talking to another individual about Jesus Christ. And he makes a statement in verse 17, and that's the focus of my attention this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You see, God is in the business of giving everyone a new beginning. That doesn't mean that he will go back and erase everything that you did from your memory. But you can have a new start. And we find that this new beginning is in Christ. This is the crux of Paul's argument. And he says it numerous times throughout his writings. But what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that, first of all, that we have turned from sin. We have turned from the practice and the lifestyle of sin. This is what repentance is all about. It's about not only being sorry for sin, but changing the way we live. It's recognizing that sin is a dead end and that we have hurt a holy God and we need to repent of that. But we cannot repent unless we acknowledge our sinfulness. And it's quite disheartening to read a study done by Barna Research where he said that 26% of the people who claim to be children of God believe it's all right to have sex outside of marriage. And so promiscuous living together, whatever it is okay. And that's rather disheartening, because how is that happening? And it's happening because we've bought into a social definition of sin. And it's very difficult in the social world to even find the word sin, let alone anybody to acknowledge the practice of it. Convincing people of sin has become extremely difficult because of society's view of right and wrong. It means we've been born again. It's a term that was thrown around in the mid to late 70s. And it seemed like every time you turned around, there was a bumper sticker, there was a billboard talking about born again, being born again. I've been born again. Have you been born again? And it became the talk of religious circles. That phrase had its origin in a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And there's two parts to being born again. And the first one is water. Jesus made it very clear. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. The water he's talking about is baptism. He's talking about when a person is immersed in water, he's buried in water, he rises up to walk in a new life, a different life. And then the Spirit is God's Spirit working in the individual. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit of God working in a person ought to make it so that people should not have to ask us if you've been born again. It ought to be tremendously evident. It should be just as clear as it could be. And when we've been born again, things change to the point that people almost literally don't recognize who we are. It also means that we've declared our loyalty to Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is everything. When you read in Romans chapter 10, "For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," Paul is not talking about a baptismal formula. He's not talking about something that you just utter before you become a child of God, before you're buried in water in baptism. Understand that when Paul wrote that, it meant life or death. For you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or Jesus Christ is Lord, it made all the difference in the world about how people were going to view you from that point on. And you knew that when you made that confession, the chances of you seeing old age were pretty slim. Today, I am afraid that we've kind of taken something like that and reduced it to a formula to the point we don't understand what we're really saying when we're talking about Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, He's Lord of everything about us and with everything that we own. Paul's statement in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ. We sing the song, He is my everything, He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. Is Christ your everything? For you to live is Christ. Is that right? Is that true? Does Christ mean everything to you to the point that it doesn't matter what goes on in life? As long as you've got Christ, you can live. Because He's all that matters. And even if death were to come, as long as you had Christ, you had everything. Our loyalty is not to a movement. And I'll go so far to say our loyalty is not to a church. Our loyalty is to a person. Our loyalty is to an individual. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ, wherever that leads us. And whatever that all entails. But lest you forget, or lest you misunderstand, it also means we've given ourselves over to His cause. His cause. And Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus commissioned His disciples, go into all the world and to preach the gospel. I think about all of the technology that we have today to preach the gospel. You imagine all this technology. I mean, you could write a letter to somebody in England, and with just a touch of the button, that message has traveled around the world, and that person has it within seconds after you've touched the button. Can you believe that? I mean, that just blows my mind that we can do that. That you can know what is going on in Afghanistan, even to the point that you could almost watch the assassination of Osama bin Laden while it is taking place. Can you imagine that? That just doesn't, you know what I mean? I can't get my hands around all of that. We live in an information culture. That is, we have so much information that is so difficult, it's difficult to process it all. And yet the message of Jesus Christ doesn't seem to travel very far, does it? And I look at those poor old 12 disciples that Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. They went. They went and they preached the gospel. And they were so busy preaching the gospel that when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he said, everybody in the world knows about Jesus Christ. Believe that? That's another thing I have a hard time getting my hand around. These people were so sold on Christ that He was so much their everything, they couldn't stay quiet no matter what. The other day, I was watching the news. There is a fellow, a preacher, in Iran, who has left the Islamic religion and has embraced Jesus Christ. And they have informed him, you either revert back to your old faith or you die. And he said, I will die first. But understand, when he said that, it wasn't just that he was going to die, but his whole family now will die. we talk about how could we get the message of Jesus Christ into the world, it's very simple, folks. It's you going next door to your neighbor and telling them about Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. And we have committed ourselves to that cause. When we recognize that what we have been saved from, then we will tell the world about it. Much like the fellow that was in the Gadarenes over there, that he was all had all these demons and everything, and he wanted to go with Jesus after Jesus cast the demons out, and Jesus said, you go and you tell your family what God has done for you. And you know what he did? He told the whole country. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to talk. He had to tell people. And we read about the story in John chapter 9 about that fellow that gets thrown out of the temple, out of the synagogue, because he would not disown Jesus Christ. All I'm saying is, folks, when we're born again, when we've been given a new beginning, and when we are in Christ Jesus, we're just going to have to start talking about it. We just can't help but not talk about it. But this new beginning also dismisses the past. Paul says the old is gone. Well, do you understand what that all entails? There is so much in that phrase, the old is gone. Paul himself gloried in this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's not just his sins, but everything that was important to him is gone. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all loss for the knowing of Christ Jesus. When we think about dismissing the past, we understand that God has removed the penalty for sin. The law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8. You sin, you die. But we've been freed from that. In Christ, all of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus at the cross, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, God made him sin, or he knew sin, or he became sin. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. The wrath that God had for sin, the anger, the hatred, the ungodliness of sin, God poured out upon Jesus Christ. You want to know what the penalty for sin is? Look at the cross. You want to know God's hatred for sin? Look at the cross. Because that's where God poured it all out. Right there. God has forgiven us of sin. And only God can do this. No human being could do this. Because sin is the act of removing God from being God and elevating ourselves to His place. That's what sin is. And no one can extend forgiveness for another any more than one can extend forgiveness for someone else. In other words, I can't. You tell me, would you go tell him to forgive me? No, I can't do that. And I cannot go before God on your behalf and get your forgiveness. You got to go talk to God about that. God is the one that extends forgiveness. He alone has the power to forgive sin. And He will forgive. No created human being can ask God to forgive you of your sins. That's between you and God. And God has no remembrance of sin. Wouldn't it be great to be able to just not remember one evil thing that you ever did? Wouldn't it be great to just be able to look back and see nothing? that was bad in your life? Well, you know, there's a good news and there's bad news. The good news is that God has given you a great memory. And that memory can remember, can recall things that could go all the way back to your childhood, even back to the, you know, some people say they go all the way back to being 3 years old. You can recall events given the right circumstances. That's good news. The bad news is you got to take the good with the bad. And though our memories are good, and Satan knows that you've got a good memory, and Satan will bring those things up to you. Do you ever notice Satan never brings the good stuff up? Do you ever see that? He never brings the good stuff. He always brings up the bad stuff. But now here's what I like. God has no memory. When it comes to you getting forgiveness from God, God has no memory. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I keep asking God to forgive me. Well, what are you doing that for? If you've asked Him once, He's forgiven. You keep asking Him, He doesn't know what you're asking Him forgiveness for because His memory is clear of that. It's gone. And that's exactly what the prophet was talking about. He says when he takes our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. God's memory is completely wiped clean of anything and everything that you ever said or did. Isn't that great? When you've been baptized into Christ and you've been washed with the blood of the Lamb, man, that's all so clean. And when you ask God for forgiveness, that just cleans it all up. And God's memory does not recall it. The new beginning is a new start. There's two phrases here that I want to focus a little bit on. One is a new creation, the other one is new things have come. The old is gone, no longer part of us. The new things have come. We are new babies. When we become children of God, the slate is wiped entirely clean. As a child is born into this world without sin, when we were baptized, we were made new again. You see the word in 2 Corinthians 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17, you see the word creation? You see that word creation? That word goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what was the heavens and the earth like when God created them? They were absolutely pure. Everything was just perfectly clean. There's no sin. Sin didn't show up until Genesis chapter 3. And so the word that he is using here, the word that Paul is using in this particular text, is a word that originates from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, we are brand new. So we're not only new babies with a clean slate, we have a new family. The church is God's family, and we've been born into it. That is the everyone in verse 17. Everyone is part of that new family. We all have something to contribute to the functioning of the family. We have family gatherings every Sunday morning, and that's what we're having here. And a lot of them, I guess, are out hunting. Hunting season started, right? Is that what happened? You know, that really tickles me. These guys all go across the state trying to find deer. I was sitting in my office the other day, and I watched two bucks walk across the parking lot. They could have filled their tags right there and had to leave the county. Isn't that simple? I've always told Leland, I said, Leland, God's never going to let you kid deer on Sunday. But he keeps trying. He hasn't got one yet that I know of, but he keeps trying. We're family. And we have a new lifestyle. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Thus our life is hidden in Christ. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, for me to live is Christ. Christ lives in me. Everything about me is about Jesus Christ. And the life of sin is in the past. And we have a new identity. You know, we talk about identity theft. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody can steal your spiritual identity. We are not what we once were. We're different. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. We can have a new beginning because God has made it possible in Christ to give us that new beginning. And if you've not given Christ your life, you've not had that new beginning. But He wants you to start over. He wants you to start fresh. And that's what He's holding out to you. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And I encourage you to give your life to Him. To repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be buried in baptism. Rise to walk in that new life. Not the old life, the new life. Being born again. A new creation. A clean slate. Wouldn't that what you like? The invitation is yours. Well, together we stand and sing.